Scripture for tonight will be verses 16 and 17. These verses really are just a continuation of the verses from last time, which were 12 through 15. So I'm going to start reading from verse 12, but the focus of tonight will be verses 16 and 17. This message is entitled The Christian Life 2. Okay, starting in verse 12, going through verse 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the importance of the word of Christ can't really be emphasized enough. I don't really have a very structured outline for tonight, but the focus is going to be the word of Christ, and then you're going to see some results and a couple of sub-points that go along with it. So really, it's really a kind of a one-point outline with a couple of things going with it about the word of Christ. And obviously the scriptures here makes you focus on what the word of Christ is supposed to do in you and how you're supposed to treat it, and also the things that are supposed to be a result of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So going back, what we see starting in verse 12 was a spirit-filled life. It doesn't say life by the Spirit as Galatians 5 does, or it doesn't tell you, you know, the results of the flesh or the works of the flesh are this, and the works of the Spirit are this, but that's what is going on here. When you read in verse the verses above verse 12, actually, or before verse 12, it talks about the works of the flesh. Last time we talked about the work of the Spirit, or putting the flesh to death and having doing acts of kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so on and so forth as it goes on. So the letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, first thing I want to do is focus on what is the word, instead of just going right into the word of Christ. So when you talk about the word, it's the Greek word logos, and it's used 330 times in the New Testament. And there's a multiplicity of meanings. It doesn't all just mean word. And the main emphasis, or the main meaning of this word logos, really is, in essence, communication. It could be the expression of a thought. It could be your speech. It could be reasoning that's expressed by words, a message. And there's many different ways it's used. For instance, in Romans 9:9, the word, it's referred to as the word of promise. Then you have the word account in Hebrews 4:13, where it says to whom we must give account. That's also the word logos. Saying in 1 Timothy 1:15, it says the saying is trustworthy. Again, the word logos. Speech, 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my message. In other words, like instruction, question, teaching, reason, all these different things come from the word logos, or other derivatives of that word. So again, you have many translations, many different ways to say almost the same thing. But again, the main essence is communication. And when it comes to the word of Christ, it's the message about Christ, or the communication about Christ, or what God wants us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a couple of different things we want to focus on for this first part is the word is alive, and then we're going to look at the word is crucial. And under the word is alive, we have a couple of verses, and one of them I just referenced was Hebrews 4:13. But in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when you see that, the word is alive. It is not a word that's just on the piece of paper that does nothing else. When a Christian reads the word, it does something to you. It affects your heart. It affects your emotions. It affects how you see life. If you live by the Spirit, The word does something because it's living, and you know it because it causes you to be convicted of sin, or it causes you to adjust your life to live by the power of the Spirit and to live in the new way instead of living in the flesh. So the word is alive, it's not dead. And it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces all the way down to the deepest parts of your soul. There's nothing that you have within you that the Word of God doesn't get to, that the Word of God doesn't expose. And one of the cool things I like about this verse is the language that's used, is that when it says that the Word, when it says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So your thoughts, your intentions, and it says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is naked and exposed. And the language that's used there is the language of a wrestler who has you in a hold, and he has you in such a way as that you're so completely vulnerable. And he has it so that wrestler can have his way with you, can do whatever he pleases with you. And that's what the Word of God is like. It takes you, it convicts you, pierces down to the very deepest part of you. You can't escape, you can't run, you can't hide. Nothing is hidden from the Word of God. Nothing is hidden from God himself. And it says that we must give account to this Word. We must give account to God himself. So when you think about the Word of God, you have to remember that it's powerful. It's alive. It works. It gets to the deepest, innermost parts of you, and you can't run and you can't hide. But if you go further into Hebrews, when it talks about the Word, it associates itself with a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and it specifically says Jesus, the Son of God. And it says that he's not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then it goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So when you think about this word that's all penetrating, that digs through the deepest parts of your soul, the parts that you think that are hidden, and then it talks about, you know, you can't run, you can't hide, but then it also says that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence that you will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the word is a very multifaceted thing. It's alive. It produces conviction, especially if you have the Spirit of God within you. That word works with the Spirit because the Spirit is the author of the word, and the Spirit helps make the word understandable to the Christian. But then it also points, the word points you to the Son of God so that you can receive that forgiveness and receive that grace and receive that mercy when you need it. But then you also have, when it comes to the Word and the Word being alive, is a reference to the Son of God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that takes that Word, the living Word, all the way back to not just the beginning of creation, but before creation. So you have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been alive from all eternity, that he never had a beginning point, just like God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. So you have the living Word, and in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know for sure that this Word that it's referring to, this Logos that it's referring to in John chapter 1, is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word is alive, and the Word is crucial. And Psalm 119 is just abounding with many different references to the word Logos or any derivations of it. And if you look into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you see that that word Logos is used so many different times. I don't have all of them, but I have some of them here. Psalm 119:9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So how is the word crucial with this verse? The word is crucial because it shows us how to keep our way pure, by guarding it according to your word, or Logos. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do you not sin? You store up your word, his word, in your heart. Psalm 119, verses 16 through 17 says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So living and keeping your word, not forgetting your word, all of these different things, these are crucial things in life. Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. So whenever your soul is in a state of humility, or you've just been humbled, whether it's been by man or by God, the strength that you have, the strength that you will receive, will come from God and will come directly from his word, because his word is powerful. His word helps us in life. It's not, again, it's not a dead word. It's not just sitting there on the pages. It's not just scribbled on some stone somewhere. The word is alive, it's living, it's active, and again from Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. Again, you have, when you're feeling sorrow, when your soul is just down and you don't really know what to do, then what do? You turn to the word. Again, the word is crucial. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So if you want to know what is objective truth, where do you turn to? What is your source of truth? What is the source of your philosophy? What is the source of your wisdom? Again, you turn to the word of God. The sum of your word is truth. Psalm 119:162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. So when we read the word, do we respond to it in such a way as to rejoice when you read it? Now, David, when he wrote this psalm, he just goes and goes and goes and goes about the word, commandments, statutes, precepts. He is so wrapped up in the word, and he's not complaining about it. He's rejoicing in it, and he's going on and on about many different parts of life, but always is coming back to commandments, always is coming back to statutes, he's always coming back to precepts, all these different things. So it shows you just from one psalm, and granted it's a very long psalm, but the word is crucial. You can't escape the word, number one, and number two, you need it. You can't run from it, and you also need it. So you have to remember these things. So when you see these things like statutes, precepts, works, commandments, laws, testimonies, what are these things? It's just basically commanded rules enacted and implemented by God. You have depictions of his character, which also translate to the character of his people. God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What about lifestyle choices? God's way or the world's way? And then all these things are displaying his glory and his holiness. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So what we see, again, in the book of Deuteronomy here, is the importance of the word. Life and death, blessing and curse. And the main key here in this verse, or in this group of verses, is that it says, but if your heart turns away. So what is the status of your heart when it comes to the word of God? Besides just understanding that you can't run from it, you can't hide from it, it discerns all the thoughts and intentions, it's crucial to your life, but what about your heart? Now, didn't the Pharisees know the word of God back to front? But what was the condition of their heart? They did not have the proper heart status. They did not truly know the Lord. They were just desiring to know the word of God, but not to actually live it out. They were referred several times by the Lord Jesus Christ as hypocrites. So, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods, now we have to deal with that all the time, because sometimes we do find our heart being pulled away by certain things. But truly, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always return. I'm not saying that we're going to walk away from God and come back. I'm just saying that sometimes our hearts are distracted by different things, and we don't experience the blessing that we're supposed to experience. So, life and death, blessing and curse, all having to do with God's spoken word, God's written word, and the different things that, you know, we're supposed to live by, life and death, blessing and curse. So that is all wrapped up in the word. So now let's go into the word of Christ. So all of that, just again, to give some background for the word and also the importance of the word of Christ, because wrapped up in that, wrapped up in all the words of the Old Testament are what you would consider the words of Christ. Christ is from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. He is everywhere in Scripture. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And they still, had issues. All the different things that they saw, the Word of God didn't really mean much to them because they still complained, and then they were brought very low, and a lot of them died in the process of it. So the Word of Christ is a very crucial thing, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. A couple of sub-points for the Word of Christ is you have the idea or understanding of Christ, and then you also have the message about Christ. Now, in the book of Colossians, you see a lot of false ideas or understandings of Christ. And it was talking about angel worship. And one of the things I talked about a long time ago is that the Colossian errorists, or the people who brought in this heresy, were talking about Jesus as possibly being an angel that had to be pleased or worshiped so that the worship could pass by this realm that Jesus existed in and proceed up to the Father. So we're talking about false worship, worshiping of angels, worshiping with angels, and you have false understandings of Christ and who he is or might be. And then you have the pre-Gnostic views about, you know, spirit being good, flesh being bad. But then we also go on to hear in the book of Colossians about the fullness of deity dwelling in a body. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is not a false part. That's the true part. But the Apostle Paul is fighting against the false teaching that has entered into the church of Colossae. And another thing we have to think about when it comes to false teaching in general is, you know, there's so much of it out there. So what do you do to combat the false teaching, any kind of false teaching, whether it's about Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, anything in life, what are you supposed to do? You have to combat it with truth. What is objective truth? And when we read in Psalm 119 that the sum of your word is truth, anything that we need to fight against, anything we need to battle against as far as false teaching, we go to the Word. There is no other place to go. Because if you go to the wisdom of man, if you go to the philosophy of man, you're only going to get more and more false teaching. So we have to drop what we want, and we have to go with what God has, because His Word is truth. Our Word, it's only truth if we agree with God's truth. So you have false teaching in general, false teaching about Christ, and then you have the truth about Christ that Paul presents in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians 1:15 through 17, you see his divinity. He is the Lord. He is God. You see, you know, it's just like the verses I was referring to in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And you see in Colossians 1, it says, "All things were created by him and for him." So everything was created for him and by him. So you see his divinity. You see that he is God. You see that he is the Lord. Also in verse 18 in chapter 1, you see that he is the head of the church. So we understand that Jesus is the head of the church, not Peter being the head of the church. And when he's talking to Peter, says, "On this rock," referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the true teaching about Jesus is that he is the head of the church, and we are his people. And then in Colossians 2:3, that Christ is the source of true wisdom and knowledge, not our own knowledge, not our own philosophy, not some kind of false religion where different things are combined, you know, where you have, you know, Judaism and old pagan religions that are all mixed together like we've seen before and that we've talked about before. Christ is the source of true wisdom. In him are all the secrets of wisdom and knowledge all wrapped up. So then we have the idea or understanding of Christ, and then the message about Christ. And then the message about Christ is basically talking about the word of the truth or the gospel. And then in Colossians 1:25 it says, "To make the word of God fully known." So the Apostle Paul is taking that word, and he's talking about the gospel. So what is the gospel? We've, you know, been over that. We know what the gospel is. It's the message of Christ and our sins being forgiven through his shed blood and his atoning sacrifice, that he dealt with sin on our behalf. There's no way that we could have dealt with it by ourselves. And he didn't just die, but he also rose from the dead. So we have the gospel. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then we also hear about some more things about ourselves, that, you know, we used to be hostile, now we're reconciled. And that's part of the gospel too. We were hostile against God, enemies of God, doing whatever we could in some situations to fight against God. And then we have another verse, Colossians 1:27, where it says that he is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Or another phrase that talks about that is the mystery of Christ. So Christ lives in us, and he causes us to live a certain way, and he's also the hope and the promise of our salvation. And then within that, you see in Colossians 1:29 that he is powerfully working in us. And then in Colossians 2:6 that we walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him. We do not walk in false wisdom. We do not walk in legalism. Some of the false teaching involved the following of the law to gain salvation, even, you know, as far as circumcision. I'm sorry, I forgot what that was. As far as circumcision goes, you have the obedience to the law and circumcision in order to be a Christian. And that was what one of the things that Paul was going against, one of the things that he was battling against as far as the message of Christ was concerned. And then in Colossians 3:2, it says, set your mind on things above. Again, part of the new life, put the flesh to death in Colossians 3:5, and then you have living by the Spirit. So that's part of the word of Christ, the message about Christ, that we do all these things, we understand all these truths about Jesus, and then we our life is different because of that. So in the phrase where we go on, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We know what the word richly means. You see, it means abundantly, much in quantity, or copiously. The same word is used in 1 Timothy 6:17. It's actually used three different times. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's kind of seems to be a play on words in that verse because of all the different ways that he uses it. Excuse me. One of the things that we used to do is rely not only on our own wisdom, but we would rely on the riches of this present age, and then we set our hope on the uncertainty of some of these riches. And the Apostle Paul is charging him, and he's saying, he says, don't rely on those things, but rely on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And again, when we try to put that with the word, that's another rich blessing that God gives to us. So when he wants to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it's a blessing from God. It's not a worldly blessing. So that's part of the connection there. But so we receive blessing upon blessing from God. And when you use that word to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we receive copious, abundant blessing through the word of God. So to let it dwell in us richly is not to have any kind of a limit. When you think about certain things, you know, there's plenty of things in life that we want to do where we take things in hand over fist. And that's one of the things we're supposed to do. When we're not supposed to have any kind of restrictions. It's not like we just have a limit where we just read, oh, I'm just going to read this Bible verse, and then I'm going to, you know, keep going for the rest of the day. The word of Christ is supposed to dwell in us richly. We're not supposed to, you know, take small portions of it. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And any time that word richly is used in the New Testament, it's talking about rich blessings. Rich blessings from God, rich blessings from Christ, rich blessings in entering into eternal life. And that, if you take the essence, the meaning of that, and you take it to the Word of God, we're supposed to take it in such a way where, you know, if you want to think about the blessings from God when it comes to eternal life, God doesn't put a limit on those things. So therefore, we're not supposed to be putting a limit on the Word of God dwelling within us. So many blessings from God. And one of the things that I was thinking about was the way we eat food, the way we eat desserts. Desserts, like to me, we went to that dessert social the other night. It's like the perfect combination. You're drinking coffee and you're eating dessert, all this sweet stuff. And I definitely let certain things dwell in me richly that night. There was plenty of good food, plenty of good fellowship. All those things I received richly. And that's the way we're supposed to let the Word of God dwell in us. And then there's a couple of examples from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 19, it says, about God's word and God's rule, it says, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's Psalm 19:10. And in Psalm 119:103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And again, we see the love that David has for the word and how sweet it is to him. And that's the way it's supposed to be for us as well. And what I would say, too, about that is, you know, if we're having a problem with the word, you know, God, you know, the same way that I said earlier about approaching the throne of grace with confidence, our Lord says, like, look, come, like, I have given you my spirit. If you belong to me, you have the mind of Christ. If you have a hard time understanding what the word says, I will help you. Just ask. You know, come to me and we will. I'll help you to understand these things. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because we wouldn't be able to understand anything anyway if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. So the word richly dwelling and then life by the Spirit. And one of the things that we have to remember, they go hand in hand, and that's why it's right next to each other in this part of the book of Colossians, is you have the things that you're not supposed to do as far as ways of life. You have the things that you are supposed to do. And then right after that is the word. You can't say that I'm going to live a spirit-filled life if you don't have a word-filled life. Because again, the Holy Spirit is the author of the word of God. So these things are married together. You can't say, it's like, well, I'm just going to be inspired by the Spirit and live my life by the Spirit. Well, what do you know about the word? Well, I don't know very much. Well, that's part of living life by the Spirit. If you don't know very much about the word, then you need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So again, the author of the word is the Spirit. And you can't live by the Spirit without the word. And you also cannot fight against the flesh without the word. How are you supposed to know the definition of sin if you don't know what the word says about sin? And one of the things we were talking earlier with the Sunday school class was that if you say that you're fighting against sin, but again, you don't know specifically, you know, what you're fighting against, then how are you going to know what to do? And in Galatians, you know, it lists it out. In Galatians 5, it lists what you should and should not do. In Colossians 3 here, it lists what you should and should not do. If you look in the book of Romans, it lists out what you should and should not do. If you don't know those things, how are you going to truly live by the Spirit of God? How are you going to be able to fight against the sin? How are you going to be able to identify sin if you're a new Christian, if you're not getting into the Word of God? Now, the Holy Spirit does do things to us. If we get involved in these sins, He'll convict us. But what are we going to do about it? How do we know how to repent? So we have to refer to the Word. So the Word must richly dwell in you if you're going to truly have life by the Spirit, or life in the Spirit, or being in step with the Spirit. So you cannot fight the flesh without the Word, because the Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. So we go on to the next phrase about teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And when it comes to that word teaching, we know what teaching is. It's instruction of truth or imparting knowledge. And the Word is truth. And in John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth, because your word is truth." And in Matthew 28:20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So when you see that word teaching in the New Testament, it almost always refers to teaching the written word. So when you see the word, and when you see the phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and when it comes to teaching, it's very specific teaching about the Scriptures. It's not just any kind of teaching. It's not any kind of teaching that we want. The New Testament is almost, when it talks about that word teaching, it's always referring to teaching the Scriptures. So it's very in particular about the written word being taught. And then you have the word admonishing. What does that mean? I've always wondered kind of what that meant, but reasoning with someone by warning them, okay? It's not strictly just for chastising. It's not just giving someone a word when they're doing something wrong and saying, "You're doing something wrong." You're trying to appeal to their mind via the truth and exerting pressure on their logic or reasoning. So it's not like you're just trying to convince them of what is right, but you're not just also saying, "Cut it out." You know, when you're admonishing somebody, you're saying, you're warning them, you're telling them what the possible repercussions of what that'll be, but then you're also appealing through the truth. So when you're talking about living life by the Spirit, when you're talking about absorbing the word of Christ richly, you're talking about using your mind, okay? It's not just blind faith, so to speak. It has a lot to do with actually using your mind, using logic, because the Word of God is logical. If you don't do this, then you'll reap rewards. Just like the verses from Deuteronomy were talking about. If you do this, then you're going to receive the curse, life and blessing. You know, you have plenty of warnings from God, and like I said, it's very logical. So the truth will penetrate the mind, the truth will penetrate the heart, and for the person who is sensitive and has the Holy Spirit, then the teaching and admonishing will go a long way. So, what mind do we have? We have the mind of Christ. We should all be open to biblical truth, and we should all be using our mind. We have to remember that our mind, if we're Christians, is sanctified, and we should be renewing it with the Word of God. And then we see that phrase also says, in all wisdom, from the richly indwelled Word. We do not use, again, false wisdom. We do not go to anything except what the Word of God has to say, or plenty of resources that use the Word of God. But there's plenty of false teaching out there, and we have to be careful. And when you see that phrase where it says teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, you have to know that the Apostle Paul is fighting against the false wisdom that is around in that day. So he's referring to, again, the richly indwelling Word that's supposed to be within you. And now we have a reference to worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, so what should our worship include? Psalms. What is a psalm? A psalm basically is scripture set to music. And the actual meaning of the word is, it says it's a striking. It says more specifically, a striking of the chords of a musical instrument. A psalm was sung and accompanied by a plucked musical instrument, typically a harp. So if you have a plucked musical instrument, so when we start doing worship again, I think Rush should come up and play the guitar. So, anyway. So again, striking of a chord. And we have a couple of examples of what it says. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. And then in Psalm 5, to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. So even in the inspired word of God, you see what a psalm really is. It's not just the scriptures. Most of the time it's the scriptures accompanied by music, and it even tells you what kind of an instrument is used with it. Now, I don't really think that that means that that's the only kind of worship there should be, just, you know, the plucking of chords and things like that. But as we're going to see, you know, even if you're talking about hymns or spiritual songs, the main focus is that the worship includes worshiping with the Word of God. It should be word-focused, word-centered. That way, the Spirit that is within you and your spirit can actually begin to enjoy what this worship is, and you can identify with what the worship is because it's based on truth. When you start singing songs that aren't based on truth, you start to wonder, is this really worship? And the answer is no. If the song is not based on truth, if it's not based on what God wants to hear, then it's not going to be worship, and God's not going to want to hear it. So, you have psalms, then we have hymns. And a hymn is a song that gives honor, praise, or thanksgiving. And a hymn is not just, quote-unquote, spiritual, because a hymn was also used for celebrating pagan gods, heroes, or conquerors. But in the New Testament, it's always used for worshiping the triune God, or Christ, who is the God-man. And you have an example in Acts 16:25, where it's Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're singing hymns to God. So it's a song of honor and praise to God while they're in prison. And to me, that's a very encouraging thing, because even when I'm in the midst of my worst time, what should I be doing? I should be worshiping. How should I be worshiping? I should be singing songs and hymns. And I should be singing songs to God that are based on truth. And those are the things that are gonna pick me back up. What is a spiritual song? Well, it's a pretty obvious definition. It's a song of praise from a spirit-filled heart. So it could be any kind of a spiritual song, again, based on truth, based on the Word. And again, all this goes back, and I know I sound like a broken record, the Word of Christ dwelling within you richly. This is not just, you know, any old thing that you can sing in church. Our worship should be based on truth. Our worship should not just be based on something that sounds nice and mentions the word Jesus a few times. This is something that's serious when it comes to worship. And I know I've mentioned this word before. It's, you're showing God what His worth is. You're not going to show God what His worth is if you're not telling Him things that are truthful. So you have to show God His worth. We have to express to Him through our spirit-filled heart, with these spiritual songs, telling Him how much we love Him. We express the works of God. And as far as a spiritual song goes, it's usually a testimony about something that God has done. And in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, we see an example of this. It says, when he had taken the scroll, and this is, you know, from the book of Revelation, where John has a vision of what's going on in heaven. It says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And this is the part talking about, you know, something that God has done. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So what we see is, you know, what we should be doing when it comes to spiritual songs is praising God for the things that he has done. And that's what we do when we sing hymns. We praise God for the things he has done. One of my favorite hymns is Hallelujah, What a Savior. And that's, to me, one of the best hymns ever written. And it talks about, you know, the things that Jesus has done, what his blood has done, different things like that. So I praise him for his shed blood. I praise him for my salvation. And we should all be praising him for those kinds of things. And again, the main point of this kind of worship is it should all be based on the scriptures. All God-honoring, based on truth, not based on man's wisdom. And then what we see here also at the end of this verse, it says, with thankfulness in your hearts, excuse me, to God. So, out of thankfulness for God's grace is basically the way that we should worship. And what you see here is you see thankfulness three different times just in this short section here. It says in verse 15, it says, and be thankful. In verse 16, it says, thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything that we do is all supposed to be based on being thankful to God. When we listen with thankfulness. Anything we do in our life, we're thankful for God and the work that he has done in our lives. We're thankful for his grace. And again, like I said from the hymn, we're thankful for his shed blood. All those different things. So now what do we do with these things? What do we do with our worship? What do we do with the Word of God indwelling us richly? What about all the teaching and admonishing, all that different things? You know, we take the Word in, we let it change us, we hear the wisdom from fellow believers who are teaching us and admonishing us, and again, if we're going to do that, we need to have an open heart, and in the admonishing, we need to have a sensitive heart. And then, so what is the output? You know, we receive all this stuff. What do we do with it? The output is, you know, if you take the word in, the word is going to flow out. And if you admonish and if you teach, then it's going to be based on scripture. It's going to be based on truth. So that's going to be the outpouring. I don't know if you ever heard the expression garbage in, garbage out. If you have garbage coming in, you're going to have garbage going out. If you have the word of Christ coming in, you're going to have the word of Christ going out. And especially amongst us as believers, and when we should be teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom from the word of God, then, you know, we should all be benefiting from the relationship we have with each other. When we come here, we're the church. So we should be growing together in Christ. So we should have relationships where, you know, we're being challenged spiritually, where our sins are being confessed to each other, where we know each other and we can pray for each other, and then we have the teaching and admonishing as the way it should be. And then that verse at the end of this is verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A few different points here. If you are saved, you are saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:12. There's no other name by which anyone can be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no salvation in any other name. When we listen to the word preached, we listen in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we teach, we teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we admonish in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we eat or drink, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. What about acts of compassion? I do acts of compassion in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord, so all belongs to him. It says, all authority has been given. Jesus says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, if all authority is given to him, truly our lives should be underneath his authority. Everything that we do, you know, we do for the glory of God. But also, in particular, we do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he is our Lord and he is our God. So again, we see we give thanks to God the Father through him. We are to have an attitude of thankfulness, and we have to remember too, even giving thanks to God the Father, it must go through Christ, because there is nothing that we can do. We cannot approach God without approaching him through Christ. We have his righteousness. It's the only way we can approach him. If it wasn't for his shed blood, and if it wasn't for Christ saying on the cross, it is finished, we wouldn't be able to approach him. So even the act of giving thanks, the act of praying, anything like that, our worship, anything, it has to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the only way that all these things are really going to be worth anything is if the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. So, give thanks to God the Father, teaching, admonishing, let the word of Christ dwell. So let me ask you a few questions. Question number one, do you love the word? If you love the word, then you're going to take it in as much as you can. And the word of Christ will dwell in you richly. And if it does, your life will be different. And do you live a spirit-filled life? Because if you do, it will be a word-filled life. If you have a word-filled life, you will live a life that is full of worship. And you will live a life that is full of, church life, but I'm trying to figure out a better way to say it. You're going to have better fellowship with the saints. You're going to have better community with the saints. You're going to have better relationship with the saints if you have a word-filled life. You're going to be open to teaching and open to admonishing. And then you will live a thankful life. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because without the word, we're lost. And without the word, the Spirit doesn't really mean that much to us, because it is the Spirit that makes the word alive to us. And we have to remember again, the word is crucial. If we don't have the word, we don't know how to answer any of life's questions. I'm not saying what 2 + 2 is, but as far as sin, as far as sorrow, as far as sadness, as far as family life, you know, how am I supposed to treat my wife? How am I supposed to treat my children? How am I supposed to discipline them? All those different things. The word is crucial. And the last thing, which is another reminder, is you can't hide from the word. It gets to the deepest, darkest parts of your soul. It exposes things. You're under the word, and you're under God's mercy. So the best thing to do is to take that word in, confess your sins, and turn away from your sinfulness and repent. And then the word of Christ will actually have done the purpose that it's supposed to do, which is to cause you to live more like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. Please help us, Lord, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Help us to live a spirit-filled life. And help us to live a worship-filled life. And do truly help us, Lord, as a church, to have better bonds with one another, to be open to one another's teaching and admonishing, not to be defensive or to be offensive, but to do what we're supposed to do based on what the word says. Please help us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.